Good to see all of you this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're doing the whole chapter today, which is about 40 verses. I usually don't do that many verses on a Sunday, but it's kind of like under the one big idea of marriage, so I didn't want to split that up. I wanted to kind of stick with it and go through. Most of you know that we're in this series called SMH, Shaking My Head When Christians Don't Act Like Christians, and Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church based upon two things. One, based upon the fact that he heard things were going on, and two, based upon the fact that they wrote him a letter and asked him a bunch of questions. So chapter 7 is really the transition, because basically what happens now is Paul moves into answering the questions that they wrote to him about. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the fact that you love and serve us, Lord. I thank you for this church. I just pray now, Lord, as we look to your word, that it helps us to know you better, helps us to understand you and what you have for us. I just pray now, Lord, that you would just focus our mind's attention on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I stated before, in the weeks coming up, was Corinth was a pretty rough place to live. It was very sexually immoral and just a tough city to live in for Christians. And most of us realize that when our culture teaches and acts a certain way, it's kind of human nature for people to buck the system. Wouldn't you agree? If people act and believe a certain thing, it's kind of like human nature to buck the system. So as we discussed last week, we discussed sexual immorality. It was running rampant in Corinth. And of course, there was going to be a group of people that rose up to make the pendulum swing the other way. And what happened was they were promoting what they call an ascetic lifestyle, which is the practice of severe self-discipline and abstaining from all forms of indulgence. So as far as sexual relations go, basically, because the city was so immoral, there was a group within the church that rose up and said, you know, people should remain celibate. So they went all the way the other way. But then, not only did they say people should remain celibate, they also said, if you're married, you should practice celibacy. Now, some of you are saying, wait, what? Didn't last week you say no sex before marriage? Now they're saying no sex in marriage? So Paul obviously was like, this is definitely heresy. This is definitely something that you should not be teaching. So he calls this right out. So that's what Paul was dealing with. He was shaking his head and saying, okay, now you live in this immoral city, and now teachers are rising up and saying you should be celibate even in marriage. So it was basically not only just saying you should be celibate or you should be celibate within marriage, but they were actually saying this, that it is better, it's more superior to be celibate. So in chapter 7, Paul teaches some principles for marriage, because basically they were, in some senses, it was kind of an attack on marriage. So basically what was happening here in chapter 7, he teaches principles on marriage. So today we're going to learn five what I'm going to call attention grabbers that whether we are married or single can take our focus off the Lord. So these were things that were going on that were grabbing people's attention and taking people's attention off the Lord. So the first attention grabber is this, sex. Okay, I got your attention, right? Because people are like, wait, did he just say that in church? Yes, I did. And Paul starts in verse 1 and he talks about this. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So now Paul is saying, okay, there's people teaching celibacy. That's good. He's saying it's not necessarily better, but it's good. Like if you want to remain single and remain celibate, that's good. And actually, if you know a little bit of history about Paul, that was him. Okay, Paul was never married. Paul remained single and he focused his attention on serving the Lord. And from what we know historically and scripturally, we don't know that he's ever been married. So Paul's saying, okay, this is good. But then he goes on to verses 2-5 and he says, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what Paul is teaching now is that celibacy, one, should not be forced on anyone. If someone decides to get married, that's fine. That's biblical. But not only that, especially it shouldn't be forced on a person who is already married. So if there's teachers rising up saying, okay, you should remain celibate, this is the superior way to live your life, he's saying, no, that's not the case. So then he kind of goes into what I'm going to say are four things about the topic of marriage. Basically, how God views sex within marriage. So four things that he teaches here is, first of all, in marriage, sex should be happening. God says, be fruitful and multiply. This is something that God created marriage for. Second is this. Married people belong to one another. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is this. When God said in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh, it's kind of like a spiritual mystery. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, the husband doesn't only have authority over his body, but he has authority over his wife's body. And likewise, the wife has authority over her husband's body. Here's the point. You belong to each other. When you're married, you belong to your spouse. That's the truth of the scriptures. The third thing he talks about is not depriving one another of intimacy. So Paul is saying this shouldn't be happening either, okay? If somebody's trying to take a vow of celibacy in marriage, it's actually wrong to do that. And then the fourth thing he says is this. Marriage or intimacy actually protects a marriage from outside temptation. So we understand this. Paul is bucking this system of these people that have swung all the way the other way. Culture is over here in crazy loony town doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And now what's happening is a pendulum swung all the way the other way. And they're saying, oh no, you know, we remain celibate. You know, the culture is so immoral that we're going to buck the system by being like perfectly pure. And Paul is saying, that's not the case. That's not the case. If God has called you to be married, that's something that God designed marriage for. So then in verses 6-9, I want to read to you. He says this, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself, as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So now what Paul goes on to do is he talks about how being single is good and actually a gift, but not to be forced on anyone. So the church proper should not teach the superior way of life is to be single and celibate. And then he actually says part of people getting married is the fact that they desire companionship and the desire to be with other people. So here's what God is saying here. I don't think that Paul is just teaching that you should go out and get a husband or wife if you can't control your sexual urges. But what he's saying is this. Those who feel the need to have companionship and are actually unhappy and unproductive because they are lonely, they should probably seek companionship. They should probably seek to be married. I read a quote from Charlotte Bronte. She said this. She said, the trouble is not that I am single and likely to stay single, but that I am lonely and likely to stay lonely. So now here's a person that, you know what? They obviously don't seem to have the gift of being single because they're not happy with that. And they're probably going to be unproductive. They're probably going to be depressed because they don't have companionship. For many people, it is evident that they're not meant to stay single. But there are others that they view their singleness, as Paul did, as a gift, so they're freed up to serve the Lord. But you know what the truth is too? I know a lot of single people, and unfortunately, they see a lot of married people that have bad marriages, so they think to themselves, I don't want to get married because I don't want to turn out like that. I don't want my life to be like that. My married friends have all these problems, and I don't want to be like them. So part of the reason, this might be part of the reason, that the next attention grabber really speaks to them, and that's divorce. Because when Paul is talking about marriage, obviously they were asking him questions about divorce and remarriage. So we're going to get into that. It's no secret, you and I both know many people that are unhappily married. The best way to keep someone from getting married is to expose them to those people. So if you have somebody in your life that you don't want to get them to get married, bring them around all the unhappily married people. They'll be like, okay, I don't want to do that. That's a joke, obviously. So we pick up in verse 10, and he says this, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now, when Paul says that, what he's saying is this is what Jesus taught while he was on his earthly ministry. In Matthew 5, he actually taught on divorce. So he says, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So now, here's what Paul does. He gives some directives about divorce and remarriage. So Jesus taught this, and this is going to be controversial, and I know I'll probably get some kickback on this, but Jesus said the only biblical grounds for divorce is if someone commits adultery on someone else, the innocent party is biblically allowed to divorce them. You get that? So if someone goes and runs around on someone else, the innocent party is allowed to divorce them. The guilty party's not. The guilty party's not allowed. The innocent party's allowed to wage the divorce. That was Jesus' teaching. So, like, again, I don't make the lists. I don't write the scripture. I just preach it, okay? So that's what the scripture teaches us. But verse 11 kind of helps us understand that any other problem can be worked out. So now, if you're thinking and you're listening to this, you're probably going to extreme circumstances like I do. Like when people come to me and ask me, Pastor Mike, should I get a divorce from my husband or wife? Should I, you know, and the extreme circumstances are what? Physical abuse, right? People come to me and say, you know, I'm being physically abused. I'll tell you what, if you're being physically abused, the first step that you need to take is go to the authorities, okay? Go to the authorities and get away from that person so they don't harm you any longer. Biblically speaking, the Bible doesn't say go and get a divorce because it seems to be that what Paul is teaching is, listen, this could be a problem that could be worked out. This could be a problem that the Lord could work on that person and they could change. I'm not saying stick with them and continue to be abused, but the Lord can work with that person. So biblically speaking, when we look at divorce, it's kind of touchy because in our culture now, right, our culture is basically saying like, hey, if you're not happy and you're not feeling it anymore or you find somebody better, you know what? Get rid of them. Just like remember in high school when you broke up with your girlfriend or broke up with your boyfriend, same thing, just it costs a little more, okay? That's pretty much what our culture says, right? I mean, we would agree with that. And that's why this is kind of controversial for me to even talk about because people are going to be like, eh. So here's the thing. The idea in our culture is this. I am not happy and I deserve to be happy, right? But that will always win in our culture over I made a commitment for good times and bad. I'll tell you what, I can't even count how many weddings I've done. Can't even count them. Every wedding has the same type of vows. For good times and bad, till death do us part, right? For good times and bad. And the couple is always like, for good times and bad. Because it's a good time, right? You know, like, I'm going to have a party and go on a honeymoon, and it's going to be awesome, okay? But then when the bad times come, and they're like, you know what? I got to end this. I got to get rid of this. I deserve to be happy. And they kind of forget about the commitment that they made before God and these witnesses. You know, I mean, We can't believe such a small picture of God, can we? When you have a spouse, if there's problems in your relationship with your spouse, you have to realize this. God is bigger than that person. God can take care of these issues. And that's what Paul is teaching. His heart was like, you know what? Don't just throw it away. So then in verses 12 through 16, he talks more about it. And he says this, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord," this does not mean this is not scripture, but he's saying Jesus didn't teach us when he was in his earthly ministry. So he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So now Paul deals with this issue of being married to an unbeliever. So I can only imagine what was happening in the church in Corinth is people were becoming Christians. They were trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And they were like, now I'm a Christian. And their husband or wife didn't become a Christian. So they thought, okay, I must have to get rid of my husband or wife because we don't have the same faith. We don't see eye to eye. And remember, you know, I mean, they were brought up on the heels of Judaism where, you know, if you weren't in. So they thought that, you know, this was practical things to do in the church. Like, my husband or wife is not a Christian, get rid of them. So what Paul is saying is, no. You become a Christian and your husband or wife doesn't, you stay with them. And here is why. Because you're going to be a testimony to them. You cannot save them, but God might use you to save them. We know that the only way that a person can be saved, or the only way a person can inherit eternal life, is through believing in Jesus as their Savior, that he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. The Bible says that all who believe that will have eternal life. We can't make our children or our spouses believe that message. But what we can do is if you're in a marriage that one is an unbeliever, you can be a great testimony. Imagine this. Imagine you came out to church and your husband or wife did not come with you. You became a Christian and then went home and said, okay, you're out of here. I'm a Christian now. You're out of the house. How do you think, what kind of testimony would that be? People would be like, what kind of cult are you in? What kind of weirdos are you, okay? So Paul's saying, no, you stay married. You made this commitment. God's going to work. And he's going to work through you. I know some people that have become Christians after they got married and stuck it out, and they're still praying for their husband or wife to actually become a Christian. So the reasoning is this. Paul doesn't want them to be a bad testimony to the unbelieving world. But interestingly enough, he says this. If the unbeliever wants to go, let him go. It's interesting, right? But what Paul's saying is like, you have no control over them. If they see you and your faith and want away from you and your faith and want away from the family, you know what? You can't control them into staying. It's on their back if they wage a divorce and let them go. Don't fight it. They're going to go. And that's how it is. And some of you are in a situation like that. You didn't want the divorce. But you know what? Your spouse did and they took off. And you just prayed and prayed and prayed, but they did not listen. And their heart is hard towards God and towards you, and they went. So what Paul is saying here is, though, the Christian response is we make a commitment. Notice he says, you know, living at peace. The Christian response is to live at peace, to work out the problems, to do what it takes. I'll tell you this, one of the most encouraging and discouraging things about pastoral ministry is marriages. Because some people have great marriages and we hold that up and say, man, that's something that, you know, we should aspire towards. And some people have terrible marriages and it's just a head shaker all day long because they won't have peace within their relationship. I mean, my prayer for you if you're married, is to have that peace. You know, when I do weddings here at the church, or, you know, for people in the church and stuff, we do like a premarital counseling. Part of the reason why is not because we think, okay, these people are broken, they need counseling, but they need counseling because we all need godly wisdom to help us to navigate being married. It's taking two sinners and putting them in a relationship and seeing how it goes. So here's the point. God wants you to remain committed in your marital relationship, which brings us to our next attention grabber. So we talked about sex, talked about divorce. The next thing we talk about is commitment. This is commitment. This is a question that they were asking. It's kind of a big chunk of scripture here, but I'll read it to you. It says this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him to and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain in that. So now, Paul takes this section, and it's kind of like stuck in there, and you're probably scratching your head, and you're like, that doesn't really seem to have much to do with marriage. But what it does have to do with is contentment in your situation. Paul uses two examples. The first one is the example of the Jewish people being circumcised or uncircumcised. And he's saying, you know what? That doesn't matter. Whether you're brought up in the Jewish family and were circumcised, that doesn't matter. Whether you took that commitment, it doesn't matter. What matters is your obedience to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Then he uses this example of a bondservant or a slave. And, you know, some people criticize the Bible. You've heard this before. The Bible promotes slavery. You ever heard of that? Yeah. It doesn't, okay? But here's what Paul is saying. Here's what Paul is saying. If you're a slave in that time, 2,000 years ago, your major concern is not to be freed. But then he says, if you can get free, like, take the opportunity. But that's not your major concern. It's not like a social justice type of thing. He's saying your major concern is to be the best slave that you could possibly be, to be a great testimony to your slave master. Crazy, right? But what Paul is saying is, listen, be content in whatever situation you're in. So now let's apply that to marriage. Let's apply that to marriage. The truth is, whether you're single or you're married, your goal is to find contentment in your role. You know, one of the things that happens with people, with the trap, this is the trap. Single people believe they'll be happy and all their problems will be washed away once they get married. You know anybody like that? You know, when young people come, oh yeah, all our problems. Okay, here's the thing. Don't fall into that trap of thinking marriage is going to solve all your problems. Oh, I'm not going to be content till I get married. I'm not going to be content till I find that person that God has prepared for me. I'm not going to be content till that happens. Or married people think that if they get rid of their spouses, they'll be happy and all their problems will go away. Have you ever met anybody like that? You know, when people say they want to get divorced, one of the things I say, like, okay, let's paint a picture of what that's going to look like, what your family's going to look like now. Oh, you have kids? Okay, that's even better. It's going to be more fun. Hey, I can tell you this. I can speak from experience because I come from a divorced family. It's not the path of least resistance. It's not. It's not the path of least resistance, especially on the kids. And that's what I was when my parents got divorced. So Paul is saying this. He's saying this. You need to learn to be content. If you're single, be content in your singleness. If you're married, be content in your marriage. Now, some of you say, well, that's impossible because, you know, I have so many problems and Paul doesn't even know what he's talking about because he's never been married before. And, you know, you might say that. Do you know when Paul wrote that he has learned to be content in every situation. Do you remember that in Philippians? Remember where he was writing that from? The Ritz-Carlton, right? You know, he's like, oh yeah, somebody's rubbing his feet and feeding him grapes, and he was writing, yeah, contentment in every situation. No, he was in jail. Okay, I don't know about any of you. I don't think I'd be very content in jail, okay? I don't think I'd be very content in jail. Paul said he learned how to be content. So right now, in your situation, whether you're single, don't be obsessed over meeting someone and getting married. Focus in on your situation and how God is going to use that situation for you to serve him. And if you're married, don't obsess over your problem and how to end your marriage or get out of it. Focus in on that situation and how God is going to use that situation in your life and how you could serve him and keep your focus in on him. The attention grabber there is your contentment. Most people would say, I'm discontent. I'm unsatisfied with the way things are. And Paul's saying, that's not the Christian point of view. You should be looking and learning to be content in your situation. And more specifically in this passage, whether you're single or married. Which brings us to the next attention grabber, and it's responsibilities. Responsibilities. Now, Paul, understand this. Paul was single. He wrote, penned like 60% of the New Testament. He had a vibrant ministry. He looks at ministry as something that guided his whole entire life. His focus and attention was on the Lord. So when he says these things in the next passage, this is coming from a single guy who's dedicated his entire life to the Lord. It's a pretty long passage, but I think you can hang on with me. He says, now concerning the betrothed. And the betrothed are like people that are promised to be married to another person. So back then, they had arranged marriages, which, I mean, now having three kids, I would like to reinstitute this arranged marriage thing. I'm hoping. Okay. So now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they are not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in the body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin, but whoever is firmly established in the heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So now, what Paul is talking about is obviously there was a question. Okay, I was brought up in this family, and you know, from the time I was little, I knew this was going to be my wife, or I knew this was going to be my husband. There is an arranged marriage. So what do we do here? It's like, this is like the family, they're like setting this whole thing up. Am I in sin if I say, nope, I'm not doing it? And what Paul is saying, neither is a sin. Okay, if you feel that you should be single and not be married, That's not a sin. If you feel that you should be married, that's not a sin either. But notice what he did was this. He talks about the responsibilities of a married person. So what Paul is saying is, listen, me as a single guy, like my only concern is pleasing the Lord. My only concern is pleasing. That's all I have to worry about. But as a married person, you have to worry about your wife and kids. Or if you're a woman, you have to worry about your husband and your kids. So obviously we can all agree that, you know, marriage adds responsibilities to our life and it divides our attention. Is this saying that only single people should do ministry? No. Is this saying that if you're married and have kids, that's your only ministry? No. That's a huge part of your ministry, but you also should be serving the Lord within his local church. Just imagine what our church would look like if everybody was like, my ministry is my wife and kids, or my ministry is my husband and kids. We'd have no church because we'd have no one to do anything. Because I think the last statistics I read was like 95 or 96% of people will get married at some point in their life. So now what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, listen, if you're single, you have an amazing opportunity to focus your attention and serve the Lord. And I can tell you what, there are some single people in this church that they put so much effort into their service to the Lord. So much effort. And I am so impressed by that. And sometimes I often think, if that person ever got married, I wonder what it would look like, because that their spouse has to be as sold out as they are because their life revolves around the ministry. So Paul's saying, you know what? If that's your current situation, use it to serve the Lord. If your current situation is that you're married, yeah, you're going to use that to serve the Lord as well. But know this, that your primary goal in your marriage is to keep the peace and to learn to please your husband or wife and meet their needs. So Paul is saying there's a lot of responsibilities. Don't take this lightly. And then as far as this betrothed issue, he's saying, you know, it's not sin either way. It's not sin either way. If you decide not to get married, that's your calling. If you decide to get married, that's your calling as well. But you need to use that to focus in on the Lord. But now the final attention grabber that Paul uses is death, okay? And that grabs everybody's attention because we all know that this will happen. So death in verse 39 through 40, two verses, he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So now what Paul is talking about is somebody who's widowed, someone whose spouse passes away. Now listen to this statement. It will make a lot of sense if you really listen. Half of all married people will experience the death of their spouse. You get that? Half of all, not everybody's going to experience this, okay? Half of all married people will experience this. And many times, the grief just overtakes. The grief overtakes, especially people that have really solid, good marriages, and they feel that they've lost the most dear person to them, because they have. Many of them feel like C.S. Lewis did when he said, the death of a beloved is an amputation. They feel like, you know what? Something's missing. Something's missing. I just want to tell you this. God does not expect you to get over it, like some people say. Oh, get over it. I mean, I hope nobody says that to you. But God does not expect you to get over it, but he does not want you to be paralyzed by it. You get that? He doesn't want you to be paralyzed by it. So now when he's talking to those who have lost their spouse, he's saying, you know what? You're free to get remarried again, because I know that you're the type of person that's not built to be single. That's not built to be alone. You know, one of my professors out at school, he was the counseling professor, he's a professional counsellor. He basically described it to us. He's like, it was like watching like a Lifetime movie when his wife passed away. She died tragically in a car accident. He was sitting in his home office writing or doing something, and he said, literally, the cop car pulled up the driveway, and he looked out the window, and he saw it pulling up the driveway, and he was like, no. He said instantly he knew this was not a good thing. Police officer knocked on the door, said, your wife was killed in a tragic car accident. And, I mean, he was counseling there. I mean, he knew all the right things to say to people that were grieving. But he said, in all honesty, he's like, I was undone. He's like, I was undone. He's like, this was a grief that I've never experienced before. I talked about so much. He's like, I was undone. It was literally like an amputation happened. He's like, I love my wife so much. We walked through life together, through ministry together. He's like, I was undone. He said, you know, over the course of 2 years, just kind of picking up the pieces of his life and his heart, basically, was so broken. 2 years later, he met a woman who lost her husband from cancer. They started talking in a friendship. I don't know whether it was a grief group or what, wherever they met. And through their friendship, they started to realize, you know what? We both truly desire companionship. We both truly desire, like neither of us feel that we have the gift of being single. So basically another year went by. They wound up getting married. And here's what he said. He goes, you know, we both, you know, share the same heart. We want to serve the Lord. We both share the same heart. We want companionship. And we both pretty much said to each other, you know what? You're not my first love. You're my second love. And you're my second love. And let's just get married and serve the Lord together and live out the rest of the days the Lord gives us together. See, Paul actually says this. He says, you're free to marry. But notice, did you notice that little few words there? He says, in the what? The Lord. He's saying, you know what? If you're a Christian and you get married, you're looking for another Christian. If you're a Christian and you lose your spouse and you're going to go get remarried, find another Christian. Because the purpose of our life is to really serve the Lord. See, Paul, he really helps us to understand marriage. And really the conclusion is this. Whether we're married or single, our attention should be focused on the Lord and serving him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I know we went over a lot of content today, Lord, but we know that marriage is very important. Divorce is a very controversial thing. But Lord, we just pray that as we, as a church, seek to reach out to people, that we're also the people that seek to keep our commitments in our marriages. Lord, seek to serve where we're called, whether we're married or single. And I pray, Lord, that we're the type of people that promote good, healthy marriages that are centered around you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's just dealing with difficulties right now, whether they're unhappy and feeling lonely and depressed because they're single. I pray, Lord, that you would either press upon their heart that their gift is to stay single or bring that spouse to them. I pray, Lord, for the marriages. I pray, Lord, that for anyone who's struggling right now in their marriage, whether it's like a small little spat or just a huge problem that seems that nothing could ever mend it, I pray, Lord, that you would just help them in their marriage, that you would just heal that, that you would just speak to their heart and help them to see their situation and realize how they could learn and serve you through it. I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.